We're going to continue on working through this series, Hope That Heals. And if you got a Bible with you, open to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. When you got it, say you got it.
Got it.
Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. Hope That Heals. Keep going. You're doing great. Jesus saves us, and his salvation that he offers is complete and total. When you would read something like Romans 8, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. There's this amazing thread that goes all the way down the line to, if you're justified, then you're glorified. And there's a lot of stuff that's happening in between the moment God says, you will be mine, to the moment you were mine forever, with me forever, in eternity forever. There's a lot of stuff that happens. Like, you and I get a brand new heart. Paul says in that same thread, though, you get justified, meaning he forgives you for your sin, all the stuff, all the bad stuff that we've done. Part of the process, though, of being glorified is that you and I are beginning to be changed now. And that all starts when you get a brand new heart. That's part of the old covenant promise that's found in the new covenant. You get a brand new heart that wants, it's learning, it's slow, but you get to learn how to follow and love God and his ways and what he wants and how to love people really well. It's just really hard to change though, isn't it? Especially when it's left to just you and me. When I became a Christian, this was 2001, I had some really great friends. They'd been following Jesus for a couple of years. They were all teenagers. You know who I really should have leaned into in those first couple of years of following Jesus? It wasn't people that just started following Jesus a year before me that had a lot of hormones like pumping through their body and not knowing how to deal with life on their own. I should have talked to someone that's 40 or 50 that's followed Jesus for a really long time. But we thought when we talked together around the lunch table at school, man, I really feel bad because I am just not a great son. Or I remember, like, specifically, I had a big old potty mouth. Or maybe, just maybe, I watched stuff on the internet that I shouldn't have. You know what our solution was to fix our problem? Well, just be honest with us and we'll kick you in the shin.
One way.
That's not a joke. Like, that's really how we thought we needed to deal with stuff in our life. Be radically honest about what's going on in your life and then ask your best bro to rear back and punt you in your shin. Bananas. You know what happened? Not a lot of change happened in my life. You know what also happened? A lot of bruises happened on my shins. It became difficult to walk. And I also didn't want to tell people about the stuff that was going on in my life then, because I knew that when I tell them that I failed, wow, I'm going to get walloped. This isn't the way to go. Maybe this isn't how you did it, but maybe, do you remember SNL decades ago? There's a young people, you can tune me out for a moment. Do you remember Bob Newhart? Do you remember the skit when he's a counselor and people are telling him their problems? What was his solution? Stop it. Just stop it. Maybe you parented like that before. Does it work? Briefly. And then when they're out on their own, they're gone. They're gone. The gospel doesn't provide any resource for just behavior management and behavior modification. It's not interested in that. Not interested in that. It is interested in us being transformed from the inside out. And that is what we see here. The gospel of Jesus changes you and me. The resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, has dramatic, ultimate impact on our life. And it should bring some questions to bear on our life. Like, one, if we've never been transformed or there isn't continuous growing fruit in our life, have I indeed actually encountered the risen Christ? This is a good question to ask. And then two, what really is your source? Like your engine, the fuel that gets you going early in the morning that carries you throughout the day. Is it you trying to knuckle through, white knuckle through, or is it actually a limitless, bottomless dynamo that is Jesus who is living and reigning today? If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? There are going to be some underlined portions on the screen. If you're able to, please read them out loud with me. This is what God's word says to us this morning, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. Ask God to give you a soft, receptive heart to receive his word. Pray for the person that you're sitting next to. Ask God to do the same for them. And then pray for me. Pray that I would be clear this morning. Let's take a moment to pray. God, may we be a people that don't just make promises about change or false commitments to you, saying that we're never going to do something again. We're never going to fail again. We're never going to drop the ball. We're never going to say nasty things again. God, all of those things are in us, and they're a part of our old nature, but you call us to a resurrected life. God, we need help. We need to be reminded. We need handles for that. We need to know how to do that. And we need your help, please. Would you use your word, Spirit, would you use your word for your people and awaken us, please? Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and give us a heart full of faith ready to receive and respond to what you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection reshapes our future from the moment that you trusted Jesus onward into eternity. You can expect, and Jesus calls us to, a brand new state of life, a brand new kind of life. Verses 1 through 4, the resurrection is the foundation of our change. The foundation of our change. This is bare minimum. This is a starting point. And it goes on into eternity, where you and I experience resurrection life from that point on, forever and ever and ever, from the moment that you trusted Jesus until eternity, whenever that is, whenever that stops. Verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things that are above. Is anything weird about that passage, like in the very beginning, verse 1? Does that strike anyone as odd? He says you have been raised, like it's functionally happened in the past. Has anyone died on an operating table? You ever been like, who's the dude that bragged about being shot 9 times, 50 Cent? That's a pretty impressive feat, being shot 9 times and like still walking around making billions of dollars. He didn't die though. Resuscitated, healed. He says that at some point you've been raised to new life, which necessarily means that at some point you actually died. You've chosen to put yourself like in the grave. When does that happen for the Christian? The moment that you say, Jesus, you are Savior and Lord. I say, my life is not lived on my own. Galatians 2:20, this life I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't live this life on my own anymore. This right now, happening at this very moment, Tim is dead. 15-year-old Tim is dead. And now I live as a raised person. You live as a raised person. And that happens symbolically in baptism. But you and I walk around not as the living dead, but as people animated by the Spirit of God here right now. And so if you are raised, then you set your mind on things that are above. Christ is not just an energy. He doesn't just provide the juice for this life. He also shows us a new pattern of life as well, etched all throughout the Gospels. And his apostles teach over and over and over again. This is what you believe, and this is how your life corresponds to what you believe. You've been made holy, and therefore you sing songs to one another. You don't live a secluded life apart from one another. You encourage one another. You challenge one another. You feel the relational and communal tone in this passage. He goes on. Verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with God. Again, whoa, 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 I've been raised. That's a question for you to ask. For Paul, he's saying definitively to the Colossians, he didn't plant the church. Some dude did, but he tells them the gospel. They respond to the gospel. And he saw fruit because they believed in the gospel. Have you been raised? If you have, then we set our mind on things that are above because we're union, we're connected, we're hidden in Christ. And for the Colossians, this is very important. It sounds a lot like America today. It sounds a lot like St. Louis today, where some people want, and maybe we don't do it explicitly, but we certainly do it implicitly, just like they did in their own day. It must be Jesus and something else that helps me get along with my life, that brings some stability to my life, brings change to my life. What was it for the Colossians? Jesus and special knowledge, Jesus and special powers. No one in here messes with crystals. But maybe Jesus just isn't going to change your life enough until you finish marking out and filling in the boxes on all of the check marks that you need to get for the day. It's always been Jesus. It's always been his gospel that changes. Not our performative stuff. It's always been Jesus. Jesus is enough. The union that we have with him is enough. Why? Because we really do belong to God. We really do belong to God. Can you imagine who is the richest person that you know? Would it have been great to live in their home when you were growing up? Maybe not, but maybe it could have been really great to have access to like unlimited funds. Can you imagine being a homeless little boy or girl at the age of 9 or 10 and like you're scraping and scrapping to get by? and you know how to like sift through trash cans and dumpsters to get like the freshest goods and like leave all the nasty rotten stuff on the bottom, like you know how to live. And then someone out of the kindness of their heart says, hey, I want you. And they've got like Daddy Warbucks money. They've got Elon Musk money, but they're not as weird. They want to lavish you with love. And then they take you to the court. They do the whole adoption thing. Woohoo! You belong in the household now that can actually pay their bills and like put a roof over your head. And you got food to eat. And you got people in the house that love you. Wouldn't that be rad? Can you imagine 9 or 10 year old you though, still having to wrestle with this dissonance of, man, I feel awkward, I feel strange, I don't feel like I'm at home in this place. Man, maybe we go back to our old habits instead of eating like a delicious Arby's roast beef sandwich that Daddy Warbucks just purchased for you. Instead, you go out to the trash can and start rifling through the trash. Isn't that weird? That would be weird, wouldn't it? This is the exact thing that you and I do on the daily, regularly. We go back to our old garbage pits. We go back to our old life. Instead of remembering that we are hidden in Christ, instead of remembering that Christ has unlimited, untouched, inexhaustible riches of not just money and provision, but grace. And we would rather live life now by our own strength. We would rather people kick us in the shin when we do wrong. We would rather people smack us on the hand when we do wrong, instead of going to a master who also calls us friend and brother and sister. This is an invitation for you to drop willpower, because it's always exhaustible. That muscle will exhaust. And it can get smaller too by God's grace. The pathway to change spiritually isn't by you just being radically disciplined, although that is an outcome of it. The source is actually God's power. The focus, therefore, is not on you working really hard and doing it all on your own. It's by going to God and focusing on the resurrection. The same power, the resurrection, that's what makes martyrs being able to sing with joy on their face. 2016, 21 Christian martyrs were executed by ISIS. Made national and international news. And a couple of months ago, in February, we saw the 10th anniversary. I saw some reels that continued to be posted about this kind of thing. It was commemorating them. It's not just willpower that made them stay and not deny Jesus. It's not just willpower that makes missionaries stay on the field when there's a lot of relational and spiritual like issues going on around them. It's not just discipline that makes dads not just stay in the home, but actually faithful disciple makers in their home. The only thing that can do that on planet Earth is resurrection power. It's not you saying, do more and try harder. Today, I'm going to try harder. It's not waking up with this massive laundry list that you have to get accomplished and say, I'll get it all done, and never resting. It's resurrection power, not willpower, that changed and transformed Saul the murderer into Paul, the missionary, the apostle, the pastor. The only thing on planet Earth that can change people is the resurrection. Period, the end. Do you want change? Do you want to be changed? Do you really believe that the gospel can change people? But you haven't seen change in your life. 15-year-old Tim would tell you, kicking yourself in the shin doesn't do it. Kicking other people in the shin doesn't do it. The only thing that does is Jesus' grace. The resurrection is the foundation for it. What in your life are you not willing to accept, though? So it doesn't just mean, let's just gloss over all the stuff that's in our life, because there are things in your life that have to change. He sets up the passage, doesn't he? He says, this is a reality, and then this one is too. You are hidden in Christ, and yet there's stuff that's going on in your life. Colossians, not you, not me. The Colossians are stuff that's going on in your life, and it's got to go. Do you feel that? Is there dissonance there? No. Both truths can exist in the same world and in the same person. But he gives us a corrective for it. There has to be some way forward. What in your life are you not willing to allow to be there anymore? He assumes that there is something here, and he gives a couple of different lists. You need supernatural strength for the days ahead because this stuff has to go. Verse 5, put to death. We can talk about that all day. We don't get to the encouraging stuff until we're confronted with a reality that says, I've got stuff in my life that has to be dealt with today. Executed, done. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. The old you that keeps waking up. The old you that keeps waking up out of bed, rolling itself out of the bed, forgetting all of God's promises, forgetting that you actually have access to someone that is loving, perfect, gracious, and limitless. That dude has to die the moment that he wakes up. Starving him, by not giving him attention, by starving him and saying that his power isn't enough, by starving her in the most gruesome depiction you can. Put that person to death. And he gives these lists: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He's not saying manage those things. He says all of those things are bad. They don't belong in the kingdom. The reality is that Jesus is resurrected now. You are raised with him now. If that stuff isn't in the resurrection later on, in the new heavens and the new earth, why would you tolerate it being in your person now? Get rid of it. Take it back outside, like behind the barn, and shoot it. You may say, though, I'm not that person. It's not that bad. I don't have anything I need to deal with, really. In general, I'm pretty okay. Do you realize that he gives two lists here? And it's not exhaustive. It's not as if these are the only things that you and I can really like lean into and mess up. What's the other list, though? Anger. No big deal. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. What's the implication here in this passage? That there's a way you can be angry and sin. And that's probably the default method that you and I are like when we're angry, that's probably the way in which we're most angry, is sinful anger. Malice, slander, filthy language. What are some other things that we could like fold into this? Gossip, sinful curiosity. You know what that sounds like? Sinful curiosity is asking questions about things that don't pertain to anything in your life, and you still want to ask about them anyway. Another word for that is like being a busybody. Where Paul like rebukes folks, like don't step into that. Don't be that person either. Don't air other people's stuff, and don't listen to other people's stuff either. Is it feasible? Is it rational for our New Testament-formed minds to think, wow, sexual morality, that is really bad, cataclysmic. That destroys families. This isn't nearly as bad, is it? Jesus says, through his emissary, Paul, put these to death. All of this gets the death penalty. That is the rude awakening for us. That over and again, there are really things that we have to deal with today. What in your life are you not going to accept? Is there something on this list that you would? It says, put it away today. We went to the doctor, and you had a limb that was leprous or filled with gangrenous? Is that it? Gangrenous? Kevin, did I say it right? Yeah, good. He's studying to be a doctor, right? He knows. Could you imagine a doctor saying, we'll just put a Band-Aid on it and watch it? It's just a pinky. It's no big deal. You know that stuff actually spreads though, right? That's the same thing that happens with our sinful curiosity. That's the same thing that happens with our boastful pride. It can start off small, and then it can grow to the point where it just gets to the heart, and it will kill you. It may not have the same wreckage, the same effect that, I don't know, stealing another man's wife might have, like King David to Uriah. But it still results in the same consequence for you, where the old dead dude, John Owen, you've heard me say this quote before, either be killing sin or it will be killing you. What in your life are you not willing to address? If you were like me, that could be overly anxious when you read a list like this. I don't do all of this, but man, Lord, I don't feel like I measure up. I feel just completely discouraged and beaten up. What can I do? This is a word of wisdom. It's not mine. I stole it. It is impossible for you and me to deal with this list exhaustively every single day. It can't be done. It doesn't mean that dealing with this list, like we can put it off either. It means that you and I, we need the Lord's help first. Jesus, expose my heart. Expose my heart. Lay it bare before you and show me what you don't tolerate. He still loves me. He still welcomes me. He still says I'm hidden in him. And he still says, like a good surgeon, we need to cut it off, bro. It's okay because you'll be raised one day. I'll make you whole one day. But you just don't need that in your life right now. It needs to be gone, dealt with. He will not do it all today. But what is the one thing that perhaps causes the most damage in the relationships that you have? Maybe that's a good place to start. Jesus, I know that I am not yet complete. I know that I don't look like you. When you appear, I'm going to look like you, but that ain't today. Would you help me, please? Would you help me identify one space in my life that needs to change today? For the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of people, for my own soul, would you help me? Would you believe it? He won't kick you in the shin. He won't Bob Newhart you and just tell you to stop it. He'll walk along with you. And so we're invited to choose change today. Look at 12 through 14. He shifts. He doesn't accost his people. Paul does not accost them. He encourages them, and he uses Old Testament language, applying it to New Testament saints, Scythian, Jewish, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. This is for them. Therefore, as God's chosen people, wow, It was the Jews. Now it's everyone that belongs to Jesus based upon what Jesus has done. These are the chosen people now who are holy and dearly loved. God loves all. God is present everywhere. God is most present with people that belong to Jesus. God's love is most clearly expressed through people that have trusted in Christ. You want to be loved by God? He would say, trust Jesus today. You want to be called one of God's own? He would say, trust Jesus today. He goes on, clothe yourselves, therefore, as these types of people in what? Kindness and compassion, humility, gentleness, patience. He doesn't choose us because we have all of these things. He says he gives us this stuff. So every morning, we're already starving that old dude that needs to die. And instead, we put on this new life as like a brand new wardrobe of clothes. I don't have a walk-in closet, but if I did, I would stand in front of it for like a minute and just enjoy, wow, this is incredible, right? Right now, I just stand in front of my dresser. I'm like, wow, thank you for my dresser. This is so cool. Whether you stand in front of your closet, you walk in and you have aisles of shoes, or you just have like a little plastic box that you're pulling stuff out of, you're choosing. Like, you don't fall into it and then boom, wow, look at me. Look at this amazing fit. I look like I've been dipped in butter. I'm so shiny and new. That's not what he's saying. He says, put it on. Ladies, when you were going, like getting fitted for your wedding day, better yet, when you went to your wedding day, did you just trip and then, wow, look at that amazing hair that you have? You ever, no? Maybe you did. That would kill the illustration, wouldn't it? The shoes that you're wearing today, you trip out of them. You don't trip into them. That's not how they get put on. It's a deliberate process. And so he calls you and me to put them on. With compassion, we forgive as the Lord forgives. And all of these virtues put on love. The great overcoat. This is what people see. This is what people experience when you and I are in front of them. We wake up and choose compassion. We choose humility. We choose patience. The good news here is that while this is the aim in this life, we will fail. When you see me on Sunday morning, I hope that you're able to say, Pastor Tim loves me. You're taking notes, you can write this down. It's 11:51. I don't always put on the overcoat of love. It's a shocker, I know. When I see you, my intent when I'm sober-minded is to do that. I don't do it all the time. I'm not as compassionate as Paul calls me to be. I'm not as kind as Paul calls me to be. But man, here's good news. Jesus is the one who wears this fit all of the time. Not just resurrected, glorified Jesus, but Jesus that ministered to people too. Jesus wore this all the time. It's not just a feature of the resurrection body, but it is empowered by resurrection power. Jesus displayed this over and again. You and I now who have been raised with Christ, how much more can we do this? Jesus doesn't just give us the juice to do it. Jesus is our template for demonstrating this over and again. But when we fail, there's good news here. Jesus is compassionate when we are not. Jesus is patient with us when we are not patient with others. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will always love. And so the call here isn't for unrealistic, unmerciful perfection. It is to progress. It's to keep growing. It's to keep going. Putting those old things to death. Can you do that today? Can you do that tomorrow? Good. Step two. Can you put on Christ? Can you put on compassion? Can you put on love? Pray for me that I would. I pray for you that you would. A realistic, humble, gentle, honest love. Let's go down. A raised life is a resurrected life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. I believe that there is an umpire in the house today. When you hear the word rule, the figure or idea, the occupation you should hear is one that is an umpire. Let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. He's the one that is calling balls and strikes. The peace of Christ in your heart is the one that is saying you should be terribly concerned about this, or you should be totally chill about this. You should be urgent about X, Y, and Z in your life. You should be at rest because Jesus is King in your life over these things. He's the one that calls us to act. He's the one that prompts us to go. We put on Christ. We put to death our old life, and yet Christ still reigns. Therefore, we can be always at rest. He wants the peace of Christ to be the umpire of your heart. And then here is the communal peace. Any believer, 15-year-old Tim got this right at the very least. Dealing with sin, putting to death your old self, it doesn't happen as a solo mission. Do not trust the individual that only deals with their life on their own terms. Proverbs says that they are a city without walls. They will be ransacked and their life will be destroyed. This individual, though, that Paul calls you and me to be, he says, we sing. Let the message of Christ, not just his peace, but the message of the gospel now dwell richly within you, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And this message of Christ, again, it is the gospel of Christ. We let this reign in us. And believe it or not, then this makes this place our home, where we live together, together, together. How many of you sing in the shower? There are murmurs. Don't be embarrassed. I sing in the shower. I love it. You didn't hear Alicia. She said it's true. Do you sing in the shower? Does your loved one sing in the shower? Kevin, does Christian sing in the shower? Don't answer that. How loud do you sing in the shower when you're at home? When you go to a hotel or when you go to like one of your family members' house and you're visiting them, do you sing in the shower? I don't think you do. Maybe you do. Maybe that's a courageous thing. I bet you don't sing as loud though. I'm willing to wager. That's just an observation. Why? Because it's not home, right? What is it that makes this place home? Our raised life together is a resurrected life. It's not that the songs that we sing or the songs that we grew up with that makes this place familiar and home-like. What makes this place home, what makes this place home is that we're singing about Jesus and what he's done. The church has been around a lot longer than we have ever sang in the garden. Great song. There are older songs, though. Did you know that we have songs in the New Testament that go back to the first century? Hymns about Christ. Philippians 2, who was a servant, and then he is raised to become the name that is above every name. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 is what old Christians used to sing almost 2,000 years ago, sorry. Where he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him and through him, all things were made. They would sing this and recite this to one another. Why? Because they're singing about the Jesus that saved them. Basil the Great, the oldest hymn that's still in use today, set to music. 1,700 years old. Phos Hilaron, O gladdening light. This is what people would still sing today. And this is our song today because it's about Jesus and the Trinity. O gladsome light of the holy glory of the immortal Father, heavenly, holy, blessed Jesus Christ. Now that we have come to the setting of the sun, behold the light of the evening. We praise God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Worthy are you at all times to be sung with holy voices. Therefore, all the world glorifies you. Is there any issue with that? Nope, because it sings about him. Our home is with these cats too. And in verse 17, blows up this notion of sacred and secular divide. There is none. All of life is for Christ. All of life is for Christ. Changing diapers, cool. Leading Bible study, totally cool. All of it belongs to Jesus. All of our life is accessed by this resurrection power. We don't make rash vows. We don't promise to never sin again. Instead, we focus on victory one day at a time. He could come back tomorrow. Wouldn't that be grand? He could come back 1,000,000 tomorrows from now. The only difference is that you and I struggle a little bit longer in putting sin to death in our bodies, so that it wouldn't reign in us anymore. But rest assured, he will return and we'll look like him one day. Until then, we practice looking like him now. We're not playing pretend. It's not just dress up, but we are getting set. We are preparing to meet him and see him. The resurrection changes everything, friends. Resurrection is our foundation. From there, you can focus on God's power, not your willpower. We change one thing at a time, not the whole laundry list of stuff. We focus on progress, not perfection. And we focus on one victory at a time by God's grace. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. Thank you for helping us see. Not just helping us, God, you've made us see. That we don't have to live the same life we've been living. Jesus, we praise you because we don't have to keep losing the same battles we've gone into for years or decades. With your help, by your power, we can put to death all of this stuff. I pray for my friends that are controlled by anger or lust or fear. I pray that they would hear, like, echo through every chamber of their heart, every room of their heart, that Jesus Christ is King and Jesus is risen from the dead. And if Jesus can put to death death itself, he can put to death anything in me. And I can walk around with his power. I pray for my friends today. Encourage them. Challenge them, please. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.